So thankful that we get to be here together this morning. Let me take my mask off.
Kind of becomes part of us after a while, doesn't it? I'm encouraged by this good number here this morning. I know it's not the most ideal conditions outside. We were outside a little bit yesterday afternoon, last night, running a few errands, and this morning it reminds me of the blustery night that it's definitely a January morning in South Central Kentucky. So I'm encouraged by this number. So thankful that you're here. As you can see, our first slide, it's still downloading on my phone, so I may have to have some assistance to advance each slide. But this morning, we're going to talk about being unbroken, the last mile, and Joshua's dedication. And it's a special time, just as Frankie had already stated in his prayer, that it's an opportunity for us to block out the world. It's an opportunity for us to focus on the things that are presented to us in Scripture. It's an opportunity for us to focus on Christ and our relationship. And as you go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 24, verses 16 through 18, and as you turn, I'd like to focus on our first word, unbroken. You may or may not be familiar with a movie from a few years ago by that title, Unbroken. Unbroken was based on events from a gentleman named Louis Zamperini. Louis was born in 1917 to the son of immigrants from Italy. And they moved from New York to Torrance, California. His father got a job with the railroad. And Louis could not speak English in kindergarten. And as time unfolded in elementary school, he became kind of a target, you know, for bullies and other kids. And he eventually made him very resilient, but it also made him very rebellious in middle school and high school especially. He grew up fighting, became very resilient and rebellious, but to the point that he was almost terrorizing his little town, little community. And he had an older brother who was in high school with him, was on the track team, so they called a meeting. Now, if you've ever been in progress meetings, most of the time the parents are there, and that's kind of routine. But it was the older brother, high school principal, and the chief of police. Now, I've been involved in a lot of meetings over almost 30 years, but I've never had the chief of police show up at a meeting. But at this meeting, they were trying to figure out the best way to put Louis on the right path to channel some of that energy. Louis's older brother was on the track team, so let's get him on the track team. Pretty fast runner. So they talked him into that, and after the first couple of times, Louis realized how out of shape he was. But he eventually got in really good shape, and by the age of 17, he had set an interscholastic world record. He ran a mile in 4 minutes and 21 seconds. But his time got better after that. So that record stood for 2 decades, but it caught the eye of the International Olympic Committee. So he was invited to the tryouts, the Olympics were being held in Berlin, Germany, in 1936. He earned a spot on the U.S. team. And next thing you know, he's on a ship going across the big water, heading to Germany. And he was a kid of the Depression, and he said that food was just hard to come by. But they had total access to food on this ship. And he said, while we were sailing over, he said, I gained about 12 pounds. He said, I never had access to that much food, and he's about to run in the Olympics. But he goes on, he runs in the Olympics. In the 5,000-meter race, Louis finished 8th. But as he finished the last quarter mile, he ran it 56 seconds. And I'm not a runner, but I used to coach cross country, and I know that that's pretty fast. He caught the attention of Adolf Hitler, and Hitler insisted on meeting him at the end of the race before they left the venue. And Louis said he walked over and shook Hitler's hand, and Hitler said, ah, the boy with the fast finish. He said that was his encounter. He left there, went on to earn a scholarship to the University of Southern California. While at USC, his mile time got to be 4 minutes and 8 seconds, and that record stood for 15 years. He was hoping for a shot at Olympic gold in 1940, but because of World War II, those dreams were dashed because the Olympics were put on hold because of the war. So he joined the Air Force, commissioned as a lieutenant. And he was stationed outside of Hawaii, and he was part of a rescue team. That was his job, was being a part of the rescue team. And May 27th, 1943, he and 10 other crew members got on a Green Hornet, and Louis wasn't really impressed with that aircraft, but he said, we got on it anyway. And he said, we were about 800 feet above the sea, and the Green Hornet crashed. And he said it turned deadly. Only 3 people survived, and he said, I can remember fighting through the oil, blood, gas, wreckage, and everything coming to the top, and I saw our life raft that came out of the aircraft kind of floating away. And he said, I swam over and got that, picked up the other two crew members. And he said, now we're floating in the middle of 65 million square miles of water. Changed pretty quickly from an airplane to doing that. Next day, they saw a rescue plane, and he said, you know, we look like a little napkin on the ocean. They couldn't see us. He said, 1 week later, no more planes. He said, we prayed morning, noon, and night to God. He said, for our safety, in order for us to be able to get through this. Eventually, Louis was declared dead. A death certificate, letter sent from President Roosevelt to his family. Then one day, they were out floating around on the water. He said, they saw another plane. They got really excited. Well, it was the Japanese. They started firing machine guns at them. After about a 30-minute assault, he said that we survived. No one got hit. Our raft didn't get hit. And after 33 days, he said our pilot, Mr. McNamara, who we called Mac, he passed away, succumbed to his injuries. Louis said a brief eulogy and slipped him in the sea. After 47 days, they drifted 2,000 miles and they spotted land. Ended up on the Marshall Islands, rescued by the enemy. So he says, we weighed in at 65 pounds. While they were in the ocean, they lived off birds and fish. And he said, we'd lost a lot of weight. And he said, couldn't walk, had to crawl. He said, I was down to 65 pounds. Within 48 hours of my reward of being rescued by the enemy, we were taken to Execution Island. So can you imagine surviving all of that? Your reward is you're going to be taken to Execution Island. So he says, while you're there, guards taunting you, beating you, starving the prisoners, throwing food at you to the point that when they throw a rice ball at you, it explodes, so you have to get on the ground, pick it all up, eat the dirt and the rice and everything you could find. After 43 days on Execution Island, he and other crew members were sent to a POW camp in Japan. Excuse me. He talked about being relentless in their abuse. He was sent to a slave labor camp after that. Continued torture. But in September of 1945, we'll conclude the episode, he was liberated, arrived in the U.S., and he talked about his post-war issues of, I guess would be called PTSD, as we might call them today. And he met a lady 10 days later, asked her to marry him, and they lived for a long, long time together. And he talked about what pulled him through on that. He remembers the crash, the life that he was living, being a captive, all the torture. He understood that God never forsook him. He said, we prayed morning, noon, and night in order to survive this ordeal. And he said, that's what got him through. It taught him about not being broken, so hence unbroken. And I think about you and I think about the life of Joshua. Not only do we have people that we've met in our life, maybe people that we've encountered by history or encountered by movies, real-life accounts like Louis Zamperini, but we also have great examples in the Bible with Joshua. The Bible provides us with numerous accounts of people who were bent but did not break. We know that Joshua is the link between the Pentateuch and the remainder of Israel's history. Joshua, military-minded, participated in three military campaigns involving 30 enemy armies. The people of Israel learned a crucial lesson under Joshua's capable leadership. They understood where victory came from. Louis realized that his victory was going to come through prayer, praying to God and seeking his comfort, his guidance, his direction, and his love in order to overcome his ordeal. Joshua, his message to his people was victory that could only come through faith in God, obedience to his word, rather than through military might or numerical superiority. And that seems strange to the world, I guess. But the lesson each day of our life is to grow in our faith, understand and follow what God expects from us. Then we can understand true victory if we have a relationship with Christ and we've submitted our life to him. If you go to the slides already up there, Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. You think about the illustration that I used both with Louis but also with Joshua. You think about how is life unpleasant. Think about the kind of week you've had this past week, the challenges that you've had. We are blessed each and every week so far to have 168 hours in a week. And some of those hours are really good, some of those hours are really tiring, but also some of those hours are very uncertain. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see the order to cross the Jordan is laid out before us. Beginning in verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. And you think about accepting something new. You know, today's January 31st. I don't know where January went. We're already a month. We all were kind of dreading, maybe looking forward to 2021, but we're already a month in. And you think about maybe we've begun this year with some concerns, with brokenness, maybe with some bad news. But just as Joshua is pushing out the message, God's instructions are tied to what? Promises. You think about the context of these verses. The point that Joshua is making has nothing to do with worldly wealth, but has everything to do with accomplishing God's mission. You think about how much Joshua had to be missing Moses. 38 to 40 years serving as an apprentice, as his assistant. You think about how he had to be missing his leadership, his guidance, and his presence, just being there. Maybe he had to think, how can I lead people, prepare for battles, win against the kings, 31 that we're going to read about, led the children of Israel home, and keeps his faith strong. He's probably thinking like you and I, I'm only one person, how can I do this? How can I accomplish this mountain of tasks? Well, he also knows about verse 5, and so do we. Joshua 1:5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We remember that when we're bending, we shouldn't break because God's promises are always there and they're never broken. You go to Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Go to the next slide, please. Joshua 13, 1. You think about on any given journey, you think about what is the most difficult part. If you've traveled, if you've been on a health journey, if you've been on a spiritual journey, hopefully that we're all still on and growing. If you think about any challenges, good or bad, have come your way, you think about the journey you've been on, what's the most difficult part? Well, we know that there's much work to do. Because verse 1 tells us, now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now think about that phrase, old, advanced in years. Now I think all of us would understand that the older you get, some things are more challenging. Maybe mental clarity, maybe physical limitations, maybe some other things that may take us a little longer to get things accomplished sometimes. But yet, he realizes that the conquest that they have made and that he will finish strong and finish with. We see an aging Joshua, and the Lord reminds him that you're not finished. Many times we think when we reach a certain age, we reach a certain point, well, I can retire now, I'm finished, I don't have to do anything, maybe from a secular standpoint, but maybe from a spiritual standpoint, or maybe I'm washed up, I can't do what I once did, I don't have all the tools that I used to have. Well, that's not true. We all can do something. Because we see Joshua being told what? That there is still much to be accomplished. You think about the battles, the cycle of life, the challenges. Sometimes can make us a little less productive, but we still must find a way to carry on. Sometimes the most difficult part of our journey, the journeys that we've been on, that we're on now, or maybe that we haven't started yet, if we've had a loss of life, maybe we've had a loss of finances, maybe we've lost a job, maybe we're losing our health. Maybe sometimes we might ask the question, why me? But we might also ask, how can I go on? Well, Joshua chapter 14, verse 8 says, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. You think about all the way to the end that we should follow God. And I like that phrase. I'm reading from the New King James, but it says, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. And I think about being totally invested, totally bought in, totally committed. Joshua chapter 13, verses 32 through 33 says, these are the areas which Moses distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance, The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Sometimes the most difficult part you think about of our journey might come back to just simply losing focus. I think about Louis. He never lost focus. You know, he said that bullets were coming from the air and sharks were from the bottom, but he said, we never stopped praying. I think about Joshua. You think about aging. You think about not having Moses there. You think about having to lead a group of people, carrying out God's mission. Had to be daunting, had to be overwhelming, but he realized the inheritance. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, but we'll just read the first verse, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You think about that just for a second. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we're dealing with adversity, when our backs are against the wall, when we seem to have bullets raining down and sharks swirling around us, that if we can just focus that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and realize that God is our inheritance. It is said recently that there's a lot I don't know about tomorrow, that I don't understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. We know that the Lord is our shepherd, and we should seek him even the most difficult during times of our life. You think about what can we learn from difficult times. If you go to Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. Joshua 23, verses 1 through 5. What do we learn from difficult times? From suffering, you might say. Hopefully, you think about things that you've learned. Maybe it's helped you overcome. It's helped you to realize, helped me to realize that I need to stay focused. I need to not get caught up or wrapped around the wheel, so to speak, of life. Sometimes we want to give up, but when we want to give up, we got to realize why we started. We got to realize that we don't want to give up because that's not an option. We have to realize that even with Joshua, that he knew with his commitment that that was also tied to promises. Because in verse 23, and it's been characterized by some scholars as Joshua's farewell address, maybe his parting words. As you think about the slide, too, before we read that, you know, and slides, we're visual people. Most of us are. Researchers say we are, that we're those things stick with us. We're very visual. And I think about metaphorically, you know, sometimes doesn't each day seem like you're climbing a wall, a rock? Of course, hopefully, I think that person has some safety gear on. But sometimes, don't we feel that we don't have any safety gear on sometimes? Don't we feel like that we are going to just fall at any moment? We think about our difficult times and how can we overcome these? Well, Joshua tells us, beginning here, he says, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you.'" And I want to point you back to the latter half of verse 5. Drive them out of your sight. You think about all the things that are coming our way, maybe our adversaries, maybe the things that swirl about us. If we're committed to God and our priorities are in order and we're doing the things that he expects us to, he will protect us. He will drive our enemies away because of the promise that he has made. Because it says, "As the Lord your God promised you." Now, that message is to Joshua, the people Joshua is leading, but it's also to us. You think about Joshua's charges to Israel's leaders. He's sharing with them promises, comfort, fear being eliminated. Enemies are being pushed back. It's his farewell address. You think about a legacy. Many times from a sports standpoint, there's a lot of talk about legacy. There's a lot of talk about different things. What kind of impression am I going to leave in the next generation? You think about maybe some of our leaders. What kind of legacy am I going to leave? But hopefully as parents and church members and hopefully as friends and neighbors, we're leaving a legacy that God keeps his promises. After 25 years of crossing the River Jordan, we realize that probably rest didn't come automatically. Sometimes we want rest immediately, and we don't always get that. But our rest comes from comfort, knowing that we will receive rest. You think about the next generation. I heard it said that some maybe older generations are a little fearful of younger generations, maybe because of uncertainty. But I've learned to embrace. I love the next generation because I always say they're a lot smarter than me, definitely a lot more energetic than I am, and have a lot more understanding of different things. So I try to embrace the next generation in lots of different ways. But also embracing, I also want them to be prepared. You think about the challenges Joshua knew that the next generation was going to face. They're going to face questions. They're going to face hard times. And Joshua, too, dealt with hills and valleys. You think about the hills and valleys that you've dealt with in your life. We all understood some suffering on different levels, and so did Joshua. While Joshua had promises, Joshua was giving his marching orders, but it also was not easy. You're talking about engaging 30 different armies. You're talking about defeating 31 different kings. You're talking about being engaged in warfare. He realized that the next generation is going to have to deal with some challenges just as he had. But he also understood that God is faithful. You think about the message that what are we leaving our children, grandchildren, friends, our family, our peers? Will they know during suffering that we followed the Lord wholly, we followed the Lord fully? Difficult times should not only teach us to be resilient, but it should also teach us about a relationship that was needed with Christ. You think about Louis Zamperini. He endured, he achieved, he lived a life full after post-war because of his faith, because of praying. He realized how God had pulled him through because he had prayed each and every day. He wanted to find a way to stay committed even as he grew older. You think about Joshua, and I love the phrase aged, advanced in age. I really like that. While I love thinking about the next generation, but I also embrace age. I love it when I meet people who are older than me. I love it that I'm getting older, actually. I work with a couple of people I went to high school with. And Friday, one I guess call her a girl. I still think we're kids. She was in my room. We were talking, making small talk, and I said, I still think we're kind of young. And she said, we're not. She said, because I was talking with some people down the hall, and they're a lot younger than us. She said, we're more like in the 50, 60-yard line now of the football field of life. And so she left me kind of disappointed. I'm like, well, just be more positive or in joking. But you think about as we become advanced in age, you think about our commitment, how we can make an impact in the lives of others. Joshua, he led, he lived, and he loved because he listened. You think about what are we listening to? If you go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 verses 24 through 27, you think about where victory comes from. You think about as we kind of conclude our time together with Joshua, you think about that he was focused on victory. He was focused on leading people home. He was focusing on carrying out the mission. You think about us as New Testament Christians. What are we focused on? Well, Christ tells us what to be focused on. Beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will receive, and then he will reward each according to his works. So I ask the question, are you listening? Am I listening? Are we listening? When does our dedication begin to Christ? Our dedication begins when we decide. When do we decide? Well, we decide when we follow Christ. We start by where? We start by hearing Romans chapter 10, verse 17. When we hear, we believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. When we listen, we hear, we submit, we transform, and our conversations become focused on Christ as we confess Him. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. We want to be separate. You think about that just for a second. We think about togetherness and unity. We do. But the only separation that we want is separation from the world. We want to be united in Christ. And our separation from the world begins when we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, 15 through 16. We show how significant God is when we remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Now, Revelation 2, 10 is a fairly good thick passage for one verse, but at the very bottom, and it reminds us to remain faithful, not to be perfect, but to remain faithful each and every day. And I want you to think about our slides, think about the illustration, and think about the commitment. I want you to think about Joshua's leadership. Think about the message that Joshua left for the next generation. He lived to be 110 years old, and I think that's great that someone that age is still working, still teaching, still leading at that age. He also understood what it meant to bend but not break. You think about how difficult our last mile is, or how difficult our last mile might be. Joshua's dedication and Christ's sacrifice teaches us that our inheritance is in Christ, and that's where the victory comes from. So I ask you to consider to respond to Christ as we stand and sing.
We walk with the Lord in the light of